Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we will continue in our current series of studies, Four Attributes of God. And we mentioned on our last broadcast, we're not saying the four attributes of God, because God has many attributes, but for the sake of this study, we will not extend it to include all his attributes. I fear we should never get away from them. But we're going to consider today the grace of God. On the last broadcast, we considered the love of God as his attributes, that characteristic of God that's intrinsic in his nature. And the grace of God today, the power of God, next broadcast, and the wisdom of God following that. The grace of God is really a manifestation of the love of God. There are various definitions for grace. Some have said that it's undeserved favor, God's love and association with sinners, and there are numerous definitions of grace, but the one that I like best, the grace of God is simply the love of God in action. Now, it's very wide, it's a big subject. We're going to have to hurry to get through the broadcast today, because we read in 1 Peter 4 and 10, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we're going to consider in this study today, saving grace, imparted grace, the economy of grace, restoring grace, rapturing grace, and enrapturing grace. Now, we'll start with the saving grace first. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we read this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and it must be received as a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. There'll be no boasting in heaven. We will be glorifying the Lord Jesus, who loved us and died for us on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from our sins. And then Romans 5 and 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God has grace sufficient, and he has provided salvation so rich and so full and so free as to save everybody in this world if they will only trust him, if they will only believe that Jesus was on that cross by the grace of God. He was on that cross dying for our sins so we wouldn't have to die for them and so that we might go to heaven. Now, we are taught by grace. We read in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God saves us, and then the grace of God teaches us and leads us along into the ways of God. We are enriched by his grace. We read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, how he suffered. The poverty that he suffered, but oh, the riches that are ours when we believe that he died on that cross to take away our sins. I'm going to read that verse again. It's such a lovely verse. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, the poor are never so poor that they don't have a few friends. But our Lord Jesus Christ's poverty on the cross of Calvary reached its absolute climax there when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why he forsook him. Because he was on the cross bearing my sins, and God cannot look upon sin. So our Lord Jesus Christ endured that all, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, very poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And oh, how rich is the person who has trusted in the precious blood of Christ, that that blood will take him home to heaven. It's so wonderful. Now, we have imparted grace. We have the grace of character mentioned in 1 John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And of his fullness have we all received. Now, this is a very, very significant statement. And you'll realize it when we read the next phrase. And of his grace have we all received, of his fullness rather, have we all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When Christ came into this world, the grace of God was visiting us. And the law was given by Moses. He gave it, but he didn't give the children of Israel the power to keep it. He gave it to them and, in a sense, said, here it is, see what you can do with it. Well, it condemned them. The very time that the law was given, it condemned 3,000 men to death because they had sinned against the Lord. Of his fullness have we all received. This is imparted grace. The grace of the Lord that has been vouchsafed to you and to me. When in 2 Peter 3:18 we read there, but grow in grace. This is his imparted grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now this is the imparted grace of God, is the grace of character, the grace of gift, which we read in Romans chapter 12, and it's a manifestation of the grace of God. Paul says there, I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Having therefore gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether we prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. God gives his grace to us in the form of gifts. And we have the privilege of ministering to others. We read in Ephesians 4 and 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he gives some of the examples of his gifts of grace to men. And then there is the sustaining grace of God, who sustains us in our service. I think of the Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Now, this is not boasting on the part of Paul. It is just simply magnifying the grace of God that was given unto him. And certainly, the sustaining grace of God is great. We read, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, where we receive the grace of God. That's for our service, I should say. But in our suffering, we see that which is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. I think we'll just read the one verse. The Lord Jesus had given the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh. And that thorn in the flesh was to humble him because of the superabundance of the revelations that were given to Paul. God had to give him this thorn in the flesh to keep him from being puffed up and made unuseful. And he asked the Lord three times, on three different times, he asked the Lord to take that away from him. It was hindering his service. And the Lord had to say, he said to me, that is, of course, the Lord, Paul's quoting, my grace is sufficient for thee. God takes care of our suffering by giving us grace. Then there's the economy of grace. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? We're in a new economy. We're not under the Ten Commandments. And the Spirit of God accomplishes through our lives, through his ministry, in the gifts that he gives us, he accomplishes more than the law would ever accomplish. Now we have restoring grace. You remember what David said in the 23rd Psalm, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Peter, in John chapter 21, was restored by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was given his commission back, even after he had denied the Lord three times before the Lord was crucified. He restored Peter to his commission and restored Peter to his work. I don't think Peter ever got over that restoration. Just read his epistles. They just abound with his thankfulness to the Lord. And then there is rapturing grace. Listen to what Peter says in the first chapter of 1 Peter, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, of course, when he comes again. Now, we have not experienced this grace yet. This grace is to be brought unto us when Christ comes to rapture his church away. What is the form of that grace? Well, we're going to get new bodies. Bodies of glory like unto his body of glory. We're going to look like him. John, in his epistle, the third chapter, verse 2 says there, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God is not done with us yet. His grace still has work to do in our behalf. And certainly, he is going to conform us to the likeness of his Son. It's his grace, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We have the gifts that are going to be, the crowns rather, that are going to be bestowed at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, What hast thou that thou didst not receive? We received it. And why dost thou boast as if thou hast not received it, he says. We've received the grace of God to sustain us, to gift us, to reward us. And then there is enrapturing grace. We're dependent upon that grace. Well, let's just read one short verse. Ephesians 2 and 7, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace. We're never going to get to the end of the grace of God. The riches of his grace are so great for you and for me. And to think that we have been the beneficiaries of his love manifested in his attribute, the grace of God. Father, help us today to realize what we have in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.